Thank you, my friends. So I want to talk today about change, about transformation, as it pertains to recovery. So I want to talk about recovery, but not recovery in the typical sense that we usually talk about recovery, as in recovering from something. I want to talk about the recovery of something that has been lost. I want to talk about the reawakening to our essential nature of wholeness that we sometimes fall asleep to. I want to talk about the rediscovering of something that we may have forgotten about ourselves. And so I want to talk about the 12 steps of recovery. I know that there are many of you in the room today that are familiar with the 12 steps of recovery, yes? And there are a lot of you who might believe that 12 steps of recovery are for those folks over there. People who suffer from addictions typically associated with drugs, alcohol, food, sex, gambling, and the like. But I have come to view the 12 steps of recovery as a perfect set of universal spiritual principles that can not only address identifiable addictions that are obvious, but can also address unidentifiable addictions. Addictions that, while they might not be life-threatening, they are life-diminishing. And so I know that there are many of you here today that, as you're listening to me, you're like, oh my God, my sister should be here. My cousin should be here. I have a cousin who's an addict. She should be here. But no, this is about you. Because, like I said, even though your addiction might not be life-threatening, I want you to look at those areas in your life, your habituated ways of being, that are diminishing the quality of your life, that are life-limiting, that are life-diminishing, like the addiction to procrastination. Can I get an amen? The addiction to fear and worry and doubt. Amen. The addiction to the audacity to believe that you are not worthy and that you are not good enough and that you are undeserving. Can I get an amen? The addiction to living smaller than the magnificent life that you are destined to live. I've also discovered that the 12 steps of recovery, coupled with unity metaphysical principles, that they have the power to address deep core emotional issues that the 12 steps alone are not designed to address, and that metaphysical principles alone are not designed to address when there's unhealed static at our core, which prevents us from applying these principles in an effective way, amen? And in a way that metaphysical principles alone are not designed to address without the accountability and the divine right action of the 12 steps. I had to find a way to bridge the gap of these two teachings because I noticed that there were so many people that have been in the 12-step communities and doing the 12-step work for so long, and year after year they find themselves still recycling the same emotional dysfunction of lack, unworthiness, and not enoughness over and over again. And there are people in our unity community and our new thought community. I know you've been practicing these principles for a long time. I know you've been here for a long time, but you find yourself still walking around with the same wounds, the same core beliefs, the same dominant thoughts that are diminishing the quality of your life. Am I right? Can I get an amen? Amen. So as I found a way to bridge the gap of these two very powerful teachings, I discovered that they could heal what felt hopeless in my life. And they supported me in forgiving what felt unforgivable. So let me tell you how I've come to this understanding and how I've bridge the gap between these two teachings. 30 years ago, I was addicted to crack cocaine, to compulsive overeating, and to all sorts of self-sabotaging behaviors and thoughts and beliefs. I was in and out of treatment centers for 6 years and at the mercy of anyone who would allow me to sleep on their couch for the night. My addictions left me homeless, jobless, and after being labeled an unfit mother for a time, even childless. It took 2 years after being introduced to recovery to string 30 days of clean time together. Now, you would think after losing my child and being homeless that that would have been a hard enough bottom for me to say, I surrender. But that wasn't my story. My bottom actually came by way of sweet grace in the form of a taxi driver, whom I had hailed to take me into the hood to buy more drugs. Instead of doing as I had instructed him to do, he pulled his cab over to the side of the road, and he turned off the ignition, and he turned to face me in the back seat. And he said, young lady, please don't kill yourself today. You don't have to live this way anymore. Now, the miracle wasn't that this guy said this to me. I'd heard that many times during my 6 years in the desert, as I like to call it. I even heard that from my daughter, who was 7 years old at the time. Mommy, please don't go. Please don't do this anymore. The miracle wasn't that he said this. The miracle was in this sweet moment of grace when everything within me lined up spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And just for an instant, the veil of illusion parted, the veil of separation parted, and I caught a glimpse of seeing myself the way God saw me. Amen. I caught a glimpse of freedom. I caught a glimpse of my wholeness. I caught a glimpse of who I really am. And I missed her. I missed her. I wanted to come home to my real self. So I said yes. But I didn't say just yes to getting clean. I said yes to life. I said yes to living the fullness of life. That is God's intention through me, as me, and for me. And so I would say to that, be careful what you ask for. Because God's like, oh, you want to live life fully? Okay. And that was the beginning of my very long road to spiritual and emotional recovery. And I call it the long road to spiritual and emotional recovery because there I was with my 30 consecutive days of clean time. And I thought I was healed. I thought I had arrived. Little did I know that all of the deep core wounds and traumatic experiences and beliefs that had plagued my life as a child and as a teenager, they had been numbed out, that had been numbed out by the chemical addiction. They were now fully thought out, alive, and active in my mind. Bill Wilson says that addiction is centered in the mind. Ernest Holmes says, and Charles and Merle Fillmore, that all disconnection is centered where? In the mind. So I discovered that I was addicted to fear long before I became addicted to crack cocaine. I was addicted to the illusion of unworthiness long before I became addicted to compulsive overeating. I was addicted to the self-sabotaging behavior of procrastination. And you know, most people say, I procrastinate because I'm afraid of success. No, you procrastinate because you're afraid of change. And I was addicted to the self-sabotaging behavior procrastination that had me making the same New Year's resolution that had broken it the year before with the same broken mind. Amen? I was addicted to the incessant mental chatter that kept telling me the same disempowering stories over and over and over again. And I realized that this way of being had been in place long before any kind of chemical addiction, and that I was just as powerless over my emotional addictions as I had been over my physical addictions. Amen. A few months ago, my brother made his transition. And the addiction to resentment, which is the remembering, the retelling, and the reliving of a painful event, even if that event is in the past, the addiction to resentment was reactivated in my consciousness because when my brother made his transition, I had the wonderful opportunity to spend time with my family. Did you get that? Nothing triggers your inner child like spending a little time with the family. And as I was spending time with my family during this time, I felt a story coming on. And I knew that this story wasn't true. I knew that it was an illusion. I knew that I needed to let it go because, after all, I am a forgiveness coach. But I became obsessed with the idea that somebody had done me wrong, that somebody had the power to take away my goodies. I became obsessed with the idea that I was excluded, and that I wasn't loved, and that I wasn't enough. And as hard as I tried to, like, talk that resentment out of my mind, it wouldn't go away. And I was blinded by the outrage and the resentment and the pain. And I kept trying to pray and meditate. How many of you have tried to pray and meditate when you were resentful? How did it work out? And again, I had to say, God, within me, I want to come home. Because I'm not sane right now. I'm insane right now. And insanity is lack of reasoning or foresight. Insanity is thinking certain thoughts, expecting different results. And I could not convince my family to change, to make me feel better. Yes? So I said, I want to come home. I need to get centered. I need to come home. And so I pulled from the 12 steps of recovery, the fourth step where I got to acknowledge what was happening within my consciousness that was blocking me from God. I got to go to the ninth step, and I got to take responsibility for the part I was playing in the dysfunction and the disharmony of the situation. And I got to clean up my side of the street. Can I get an amen? And then from the metaphysical perspective, I remembered who I was as an expression of God, and that God and only God was my source, and that the world did not have the power to give me my goodies, and the world did not have the power to what?
Take it away.
The world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. And cleaned up my part of the street, my side of the street, and I was restored. He restoreth my soul. I was restored, and I was able to forgive myself. I was able to nurture my little girl who felt unloved and unwanted. And I was able to pray for those, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Addiction. I've mentioned that word quite a few times. So let's get clear about what addiction is. Addiction is when you have become so attached to a belief system, a thought pattern, or a behavior pattern that you become enslaved or in bondage to it. To the degree that you can't discern your independence from that belief system or that pattern, it feels like it's your very identity. Is that right? And Bill Wilson, founder of Alcoholics Anonymous and author of the 12 Steps, says that the alcoholic mind cannot differentiate the truth from the false, that you have become so identified with this way of being that it feels like the truth. It feels like the truth of who you are. Michael Beckwith says that we are sleepwalking, dreaming that we are awake. And Joel Goldsmith says that we have been hypnotized into believing that we are separate and apart from God. And that this, we've taken on this false sense of identity, this smallness, as the truth of who we are. And the thought of releasing it or having it transformed can be quite scary to the ego. But until we do allow it to be transformed, until we do come to a place of willingness to release it, those small, limiting, life-diminishing ways of being, they become the master. And we become the servant. I've been around for a long time. I've been in recovery for 30 years by the grace of God. I've been in New Thought metaphysical teachings for 20 years. And every time I get to another point in my life where it's time to release an outdated belief system, every time I get to another place where I am being asked to release another habit that has become too small for me. I still get scared, even though I know that something powerful is trying to birth itself through me. Something powerful is seeking to emerge through me. I still get scared because I know that this thing that I've been holding on to, that I've taken on as my safety and my identity, that it has to die. And it has to die because it is too small for the big life that I've said yes to. How many of you are holding on to a belief system, thought pattern, behavior pattern that is too small, and you know it, for the big life that you're saying yes to? And the reason that you're holding on to it is because transformation feels like death. When the caterpillar is going through that chrysalis stage, that mushy, messy stage of turning into a butterfly, during that mushy stage, if it had any consciousness, it would probably say, "What the hell have I got myself into? I want to stay a caterpillar. This butterfly stuff is too hard." Yes? I want to stay a caterpillar, but the infinite spirit within the caterpillar is like, "No, your wings are already forming, beloved. You don't get to turn back now." Scripture tells us that if we try to hold on to our little lives, we will lose our souls. But if we let go of our little lives, that we will have life everlasting. And this meets new thought, because holding on to our little lives simply means we're trying to hold on to our pettiness. We're trying to hold on to our position. We're trying to hold on to those habits that you know no longer serve you. You're trying to hold on to those beliefs that no longer serve you. And as long as you're holding on for dear life to that familiar way of being, you disconnect in consciousness from the very fulfillment, joy, love, and wholeness that you're praying for, that you're asking for. But if you become willing to have it transformed, if you become willing to release these ways of being that have become too small for you, you reconnect in consciousness to the very life you're looking for. Bill Wilson says that all addiction has its foundation in a spiritual malady, a mental obsession, and a physical allergy. And this meets new thought, because a spiritual malady simply means you have forgotten that you're one with God. And when you forget that you're one with God, this creates an emotional imbalance. It creates emotional dysfunction, where we try to get the external world, we try to get the world of effect to give us the sense of ease and grace that only our reconnection to the divine can give us. And that's called the mental obsession. And every time we revisit the familiar pathways of a mental obsession, whether it's an emotional addiction or a physical addiction, we release a chemical in our brain called dopamine. It's not that it feels good, but it feels familiar, and we are addicted to familiarity, which causes us to keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. And that's called the physical allergy. And if you're experiencing a spiritual malady, a mental obsession, and a physical allergy in any area of your life, whether it's emotional or whether it's physical, guess what? I'm getting ready to say a bad word. You want to hear it? You're powerless. And the word powerlessness has gotten a bad rap in our new thought movement, because we believe that if we affirm powerlessness, then we're affirming something into our lives that, of course, we don't want to see happen. And of course, if you are affirming powerlessness from a place of unworthiness and failure and not enoughness, then that's not the place where you want to declare that. But when you can affirm powerlessness from a place of "I surrender," when you can affirm powerlessness from a place of the consciousness of Jesus the Christ, when he said, "Of myself I can do nothing," then that allows your ego power, your finite sense of power, to get out of the way so that you can tap into the infinite power that can do for you what you can never do for yourself. Powerlessness is when you have sworn on everything holy that you're not going to do that thing again, that you're not going to feel fear again, that you're not going to resent again, that you're not going to procrastinate, that you're going to move forward with your vision, whatever it is. And 5 minutes later, you see that you've defaulted back to that place anyway. Can I get an amen? So admitting powerlessness is saying, I'm willing to get out of the way because I can't do it. With all the prayers, all the affirmations that I've done, it's not moving. And you know why it's not moving? Because affirmations can't work on top of unbelief. Affirmations can't work when you are when you believe that you're separate and apart from God. But when you can admit powerlessness and get out of the way and come into conscious union with the infinite power, then it is declaring itself anew as you. And that is Holy Ghost power, yes? There was a while ago when I had a dilemma in my life and I was thinking really hard on how to fix this issue. And I just want to ask you, have you ever thought your way into a coma? How many of you have thought your way into a coma? I was thinking so hard. I was trying to figure out the solution from the place of the problem. And I thought my way right into surrender. And I made a decision that for 7 days, every time my mind would try to create another solution on how to fix my life, that I was going to say this affirmation. And I think it's one of the most powerful affirmations I've ever heard in my life. You want to know what it was? I don't know crap. So I want you right now, how many minutes do I have? Am I over? I'm already over? All right. I want you to look at a place in your life right now that you are just efforting and you are laboring and you are trying really hard. And on the count, look at it, get that place, and on a count of three, I want you to say, I don't know crap. You got that place? 1, 2, 3. I don't know crap. And that is the first step of recovery. That is the first step of recovery. And then in the second step, you come to believe that a power greater than yourself can restore you to sanity. And the power greater than yourself is the truth of who you are, and you can't be restored back to something that was never the truth about you in the first place. You weren't created in the image and likeness of unworthiness and not enoughness. You were created in the image and likeness of God. And so as we go through the steps, and then step three, we became willing to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood God. And I like to say, if the God of your understanding isn't working for you, it's time to get a new God or it's time to get a new understanding. Amen?
Yes.
And I'm not going to go through all the steps because I know that we're out of time. But by the time we get to step 11, you are recovered. You have recovered your sense of wholeness. You are remembering who you are as an expression of the divine. And you are at this place now that when there's an obstacle in your life, that you have the power to say, mountain, be moved, and it will be moved. You have the power now to say, get hence behind me, Satan. Get hence behind me, false belief, and it will be removed. You will have the power that when there is a storm raging in your emotional and your physical life, that you will have the power as Jesus the Christ did when he said, peace be still, and it will be peaceful. And now you're ready in the 12th step to be of maximum service because it is the God within you that does the work. And you are recovered, you have been restored, and you have reawakened to the absolute truth of who you are. And who you are is an expression of God, of the universe, where all power, all love, all good is. That is your divine birthright. That is your identity. That is your divine inheritance. That is who you are. You are recovered. All is well, and so it is. Amen. So now we're going to center down and take a breath. And even now, being willing to put aside everything that you've heard up until this moment, and bring our attention with whole soul devotion to the here and the now, where nothing can be added and nothing can be taken away, for it is the complete idea. It is the truth of our beingness. That is the answer to every question, that is the solution to every dilemma. And we surrender. We let it all go. All the ways that we try to stay safe. All the ways that we try to protect ourselves. We let go. We free fall into this infinite love that's got our back. Just put your attention on your heart and say, I surrender. I surrender. Now let's take just about 15 seconds and just be in the silence for a moment. And allow God within to speak to you. And you are listening. So we are grateful. Thank you, Father, Mother God, for hearing us always. We give thanks for the realization that we are one, that we are safe, that we are loved, and that all is well. And now I want you to bring into your heart someone that you need to forgive. And just listen to the words of this song. I once heard a powerful story about a man who stood in his truth with such conviction in who he was, he would not be moved. Someone stepped out of the crowd and said, "Are you Martin Luther King?" He said, "Yes, I am, and the well-dressed man spit on him." King took out his handkerchief and wiped the hate from his suit. He gave it back to the man and said, "I believe this belongs to you. I will lift you up. Do what I can do. I see your heart. I know your pain. I've been there too. I will hold you high while you do what you have to do. I am clear who is standing here. I believe this belongs to you." Are you ready to give up those stories? Yes? I once had a powerful story I used to carry around. I thought it was you all this time who held my spirit down. But now I know the truth.
of who I came here to be. You are my angel in disguise, not my enemy. So I thank you for the part you played in this dance we had to do. I give you back the love that's real. I believe this belongs to you. Sing with me. I will lift you up. Do what I can do. I see your heart. I know your pain. I've been there too. Hold them high. I will hold you high while you do what you have to do. I am clear who is standing here. I believe this belongs to you. Lift them up. I will lift you up. Do what I can do. I see your heart. I know your pain. I've been there too. Hold them high. I will while you do what you have to do. I am clear who is standing here. I believe this belongs to you. I give you back the love that's real. I believe. Amen.